Well, we'll get started. We like to reward those who are, when you get here on time, right? So, let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can gather together and continue in our study in history. We pray that you would help us. Sometimes, because these things are so long ago, they seem very far, but we're seeing that the people involved are just like us. They're sinners. They need to repent and come to salvation, and then we see great blessings in that. We've experienced that as well. We thank you for that. Pray that now as we begin our study again, you would help us, help edify our discussions and thoughts, and make these things clear to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So for those who weren't here last week, or for all of us, you know, the worst thing in a Sunday school class is to ask somebody right at the start of the class, well, what did we study last week? So except for the teacher, who it's, you know, like right in your mind.
Jonathan Edwards.
Oh, very good. All right. So in working through Jonathan Edwards, we are looking at a time period, and we're going to look at pretty much just kind of continue on today. In late 1734, early 1735, we're in the town of Northampton, which is where he was serving as the pastor. There was a revival, and it's just a very pleasant thing to read about. We're going to read today and that about how that spread around them as well. That's why I have the map. So I like to mix things up for those who have different learning styles. We even have some marking pens. We're going to mark on the map and so forth. But this, Jonathan was still pretty young. His grandfather had been the pastor of the church where he was serving for over 50 years and then passed away. Jonathan had been the assistant pastor there for just years, and then he began seeing God do these remarkable things. I think it's helpful for us because, you know, many of us have come away from other churches and settings, and we may, in our own minds, say, well, I don't know whether what was going on there was right, or I could see a lot of human aspects to that. And so I want to give you an antidote to see something that just was a wonderful thing and is in our tradition, if you will. It was, what was the nature of what was going on? People were just listening to the sermons. They were meeting together in their homes at times. They're reading their Bibles. They're praying. And we see these good things going that were remarkable in the sense that it was out of the ordinary. Now, like Carrie, you know, Carrie asked a great question last week. Just one of those questions which you go, yeah, I didn't think about it that way, but it's good. She's frowning right now. What? Which question was that? Anyway, she said, where did all these people come from? And, you know, because we think of, and really if you're going to have the kind of revival they experienced today, people would have to come from outside the church. But in that setting in Northampton, they had about 200 families, about 1,300 people. Pretty much everybody went to church at one time or another, not every week. But so those were the people who experienced the revival. There were many people who had not made professions of faith or came to see that their professions that they had made earlier were not right. I mean, they had not understood. And we read about one 70-year-old lady who, you know, was hearing that Christ died for sinners, made a sacrifice for sinners, and she said, well, where'd that come from? I never heard that before. And then immediately, as she was reading her scriptures and for us, she said, oh, of course I've heard that. But it had never been so real to her and personally applicable. So that's just an example. We may have time to read a couple of examples of direct testimonies that Jonathan recorded of people. Now, he was following in the tradition of his grandfather. If you want to look at that, his grandfather had actually published a book called A Guide to Christ, or The Way of Directing Souls That Are Under the Work of Conversion, compiled for the help of young ministers. That had been published in 1714. His grandfather had seen during his 50-some-odd years of ministry, there's plenty of room, his grandfather had seen during that time a number of refreshing times where, let's say, 10 or 20 people came to the Lord, and these were recorded by his grandfather, recalled for Jonathan. And in that book that he wrote, he was just showing something that we would not find unusual in any respect. He was just saying, people need to be shown that they're sinners. What is the end of sin? You know, who is Christ? Just basic, good, solid doctrine. Examples of the messages, the sort of messages that Jonathan was preaching in that time period, I just have a couple of titles. The warnings of Scripture are in the best manner adapted to the awakening and conversion of sinners. There he's preaching from Luke 16:31. The preciousness of time. Now that's in reference to how long will you live? What are you doing with your life? So, you know, that's something we could easily have as Randy could preach and so forth. Now, to some degree, the emphasis would seem a little tough for us, even us in here in our setting, hearing some of these messages. We're not used to some of the kind of the thrust of the preaching, but the gist of it we understand. Another one, the folly of looking back and fleeing out of Sodom. So what happened when Lot's wife looked back? Yeah, so that's, you know, kind of the world and the Lord, you know, which way are you going to go? So we could see that's just calling people to come to the Lord. And now here's a great one, and, you know, we were talking earlier, maybe if you don't have a big long title, or the big long title shows you it's really serious stuff, but when the wicked shall have filled up the measure of sin, wrath will come upon them to the uttermost. So we call that sometimes fire and brimstone preaching. Like I said, for us that would be a little much.
What's funny though is that everything I've read says that Edwards didn't really preach like that. Like,
yeah, he was.
The content of his sermons was that, but the way he delivered them was
very low key.
Yeah.
Yeah. May have read, undoubtedly did read during some of them, some time periods.
I grew up with, you know, the spitting to the third row.
No, yeah, no. Okay.
So it's like, to hear those titles, like, wow, and then you hear that he delivered them so relaxed and calm and just...
He'd never been a Baptist.
Yeah. So
yet,
the...
Yet he had people in tears. I mean, certainly his sermon, Sinners right. in the Hands of an Angry God...
It was the content. Had, and that's right. what he says. He goes, he wanted it, the content...
Yeah.
to do
the convicting
and not
right.
his kind of
being
sure.
Bill.
Do you think, I mean, I'm getting a sense here that Jonathan Edwards was in a bit under God's providence, banking on his grandfather's observations. And in other words, some of these subtleties and obvious things take like three generations.
Yes. So they were, yeah, absolutely. He was building on the foundation his grandfather had laid before him. He was just continuing in that good, solid work. And but like Carrie, you know, I just go back to what Carrie says. Well, where'd these people come from? Well, the people had, in many cases, already heard his grandfather's messages. And so there isn't anything humanly speaking that was being done or that was going in a particular direction other than biblical preaching. Randy.
My time. contrast to Whitfield, on the one hand, there's probably never been a preacher in the history of the human race who's had better oratorical skills and delivery skills than Whitfield. So here someone might say, well, it's because of this man's immense natural giftedness in preaching and speaking that you would have 25, 30,000 people listening to him and greatly affected by his message. At the other end, you have Jonathan Edwards. Never was there a more duller man in the pulpit than Jonathan Edwards from the standpoint of his professorial approach to presenting things. And yet, what you see is the most incredible workings of God in converting people. So it makes it very clear that it's not man's abilities at all that was at work. They were instruments only. And I think that's important to remember, that it's not to endorse a professorial dull style. It's not to denigrate great natural giftedness. It's to recognize of what does this really come from.
Absolutely.
You can't humanly manufacture this.
It's good to read of them both, as we have, because Whitfield came from nowhere. I mean, in his own personal history, he had no foundation like Edwards had. Edwards' father was a pastor. His father had preached these sorts of messages. His father had seen times of blessing like his grandfather had. His uncle was a pastor. I can't even remember how many cousins were pastors and uncles and so forth. I mean, so he had an extremely solid basis. But on the other hand, it was unemotional. And so you have both. We see God blessing under both situations. Now, let me just say too, in New England they had a better foundation than they did in England because of the struggles with Catholicism. Are we Catholics or not? And then in the Anglican Church, okay, do we believe in God or what do we do? I mean, is this just a pure social position, which in many cases it was. We saw that. So they were somewhat lacking in England. They had been decimated through all those struggles. We see with the Puritans, the Pilgrims, so forth, coming to New England in particular, there was a great foundation. And the first pastor of the church in Northampton, after all, there had only been three pastors to this point, was Eliza Mather. So I didn't go back and look, see who, okay, how are they related to Cotton Mather? Just all these names, when you read in early American history and the history of New England, particularly Christian church, we see them all. Now, this blessing begins, and we'll continue reading from the faithful narrative that we read last week. This blessing begins, and it's understandable that there are a number who are outside of the area and they question it. They say, okay, what's going on there? Is this just some sort of hysterical reaction? We want to have things decently in good order in church. You're telling me people have been going to church for years or are becoming Christians? Well, they were Christians already. Are you telling me that these people in my church aren't Christians, or maybe pastors aren't Christians? This gets back to the whole debate of born again, like Nicodemus. What must I do to be born again? So Jonathan responds to that. We have this faithful narrative. It was begun as a letter to another pastor, not too far away, just to tell him what had gone on. Then some fellows got a hold of it, started getting passed around, and they felt like it was a very good thing. There were two versions of it. Ultimately, they went back to Edwards and asked him to expand on it a little, and I can't remember which one was first published, but it's published because they were about to publish a collection of his relatives' sermons. I said last week it was his cousin. It turned out it was his uncle. I get them mixed up, but their last name was Williams. So without asking the uncle, these fellows were responsible for publishing this collection of sermons, and they stuck Jonathan Edwards' letter at the end of the book and then started the printing presses running. there was a greater demand, and so this was then republished on its own, and that's what we're reading from here. But the whole point of it is just to tell people who were outside the area to explain to them, this isn't some weird thing, this is not a work of Satan, as even some had suggested. He's just explaining, here's what's going on, this is why I really believe it's a true work of God, and yes, it's unusual, but you know, this is the basis for it. So, and I think as we see, and as we'll read today, that it's pretty straightforward. Yeah, Jeff, did you have a question?
Yeah, I'm saying. Basically, we're saying, you know, one plants and another waters, but God gives the growth. And that Jonathan Edwards was careful to build on a foundation that was already laid, you know, doctrine and so forth. So, do we see a difference from the fruit that came out of his preaching in George Whitfield and the fruit that comes out of John Wesley?
Well, and that's a bigger question, which I don't know the answer to that. So what we're doing is really focusing on this. This is a basis then for us to go back to the book, which we'll pick up next week, Religious Affections, where Jonathan Edwards says, okay, all these big things have happened during this time period. Now let's recognize not all of what we're seeing is true conversions. And then how do we sort that out? And he does this in a very analytical way, almost too analytical even for me. And but it's a fair statement because what he's seen. So he's saying, take any of these phenomena, let's apply this grid to them and understand. So for instance, in America, not the United States yet, Whitfield comes a little bit after, just a few years after what we're reading about here. And then it's like a wildfire. And so it becomes even bigger, what goes on, and spreads far beyond little New England. And many wild things do happen.
And he was the dull one.
No, Whitfield comes.
And Whitfield was the dull one.
No, no.
But Edwards was the dull one.
Yes,
okay.
Yeah. And so,
relatively dull.
Yeah. But at that point, they really do have to spend more time examining some of what's going on, because, like I said, there you have the sort of thing that Wesley leaned to with some of the others. They would see something happen in a church and then want to go repeat it in their own church. So let's say someone had visited Edwards' church, he's preaching, and someone begins sobbing or something like that. Well, you know, we saw that with the kind of the relationship between Whitfield and Wesley. Wesley would see that and almost think like, well, every time he preached, somebody better sob or cry out or yell something, because you haven't had real preaching if you haven't had somebody doing these things. So then the goal became not solid biblical preaching. It began trying to get an emotional response from the people who were present.
Is that how the concert churches?
So I would think that's an influence, yes, in going forward. Yeah, Bill.
Well, did any of these guys, or should any of these guys, take an accountability for the preaching? In other words, it comes from God. I'm preaching God's word. It's like turning over the soil. Some people are going to respond righteously, and the demons will respond
right
with retaliation. I mean, what's going to happen happens, and you just keep looking forward. And
well, there's two things that are going on. One, we have the circumstances in Northampton and then some of the other towns around it. We have small towns, established churches, so forth. Everybody knows everybody. The pastor is able to, and the leaders of the church are able to have discipline in the church. But then you have the phenomenon going on in England, which then spreads to America, of huge groups, large groups of numbers of people coming together in urban areas and so forth, who are not all from one village. They don't all know each other. The man who's preaching there doesn't know very many of them. So you have other things going on there. You couldn't follow through as well. But the testimony of those circumstances is there were huge numbers of true conversions. Just the way they worked that out is different in the end. So, a question might be, does that mean we never have... I mean, this was spontaneous. Do you want to stop it because it's spontaneous? I mean, that was a feeling sometimes with Whitfield. Well, if he's preaching outside, that's not right, therefore whatever's gone on is not of the Lord. It's only if he's preaching in the church. But he would preach in a church and they'd have to break down the windows because so many... So do you turn people away? You know, those are bigger questions. Let's start reading. And we for those who weren't here last week, we saw that one of the ways this started in Northampton was with the young people. We had some kind of fun looking at some of the terms they were using with the young people. Now this gets me back to people think, oh, if it's a small town, everybody's going to be just, you know, yeah, perfect, and so forth. But they had the same sin natures we have. And so they had the same sorts of problems that you could find anywhere. And Edwards was relating his comments that he could see the young people in particular groups were out night walking. That was one of the terms he used. Which just meant they were being rowdy, they weren't going home at night, for whatever reason, they were all out kind of carousing. And he could see that. It was affecting the families and vice versa. Parents were not able to discipline their children. You think about it, their schooling ended at a relatively young age, unless they went off someplace. So then, here you have young adults who have time on their hands for various reasons at various times of the day or the week. And they just are getting together. And they're goofing off. But it was being carried too far. He could see that. Well, then there became a conviction of sin. It began with some and then spread. And so that young people were coming and saying, what can we do? They began meeting together for edifying purposes. And then, you know, it kind of went from there. So let's begin. Here, let's just pass these down. Take one. And if you want to read some here, here's another one. Just pass it on around. And we'll start there.
Is that like the end?
So whatever page starts is the... And what we're going to do, we're going to read a little bit. I think we'll read one or two of these pages. And then somebody, whoever has the next page in line, will read for us and we'll gather around one of these maps, this map here, because we begin to have read off some of the things that are going on in various places. So go ahead. Yeah, where I've marked it off. Yeah, the bracket thing.
Okay. There was scarcely a single person in the town, old or young, left unconcerned about the great things of the eternal world. Those who were wont to be the vainest and loosest, and those who had been disposed to think and speak lightly of vital and experimental religion, were now generally subject to great awakenings. And the work of conversions was carried on in a most astonishing manner and increased more and more. Souls did, as it were, come by flocks to Jesus Christ. From day to day, for many months together, might be seen evident instances of sinners brought out of darkness into marvelous light and delivered out of a horrible pit and from the miry clay and set upon a rock with a new song of praise to God in their mouth.
Okay, and so just let's emphasize there, you know, one of the things that he's observing, and again, because it was a relatively small town, you did kind of know other people's business and so forth. So it's remarkable because he's saying
the worst of the worst.
The people who were the vainest and the loosest were coming to be most disposed to think and speak of these vital things. So everybody began to notice this. One person, that might be one thing, but then well, old such and such over here, have you seen? I mean, listen to them. When you go and talk to them, they're not just having the way that they were talking before. There's a change in their behavior. So, you know, it's striking to people. Go ahead, Nick.
This work of God, as it was carried on, and the number of true saints multiplied, soon made a glorious alteration in the town, so that in the spring and summer following, anno 1735, the town seemed to be full of the presence of God. It was never so full of love nor of joy, and yet so full of distress as it was then. There were remarkable tokens of God's presence in almost every house. It was a time of joy in families on account of salvation being brought to them, parents rejoicing over their children as newborn, and husbands over their wives, and wives over their husbands. The doings of God were then seen in his sanctuary. God's day was a delight, and his tabernacles were amiable. Our public assemblies were then beautiful. The congregation was alive in God's service, everyone earnestly intent on the public worship, every hearer eager to drink in the words of the minister as they came forth from his mouth. The assembly in general were, from time to time, in tears while the word was preached, some weeping with sorrow and distress, others with joy and love, others with pity and concern for the souls of their neighbors.
Okay. All right. Pick it up on the next one where I have a bracket there.
When this work first appeared and was so extraordinarily carried on among us in the winter, others around us seemed not to know what to make of it. Many scoffed and ridiculed it, and some compared what we called conversion to certain distempers.
So what are they saying when they say that?
They didn't think it was real.
Yeah, but and he's using a particular kind of word, distemper. What is distemper?
In a dog?
Yeah.
Or other animals? It's a neurological, it's a virus that infects the neurological system, the nervous
system.
So
what would they look like?
They often have seizures, sometimes called fits. They wind up with discharge from the eyes and nose and cough.
But there, by using that phrase, Bruce, maybe you have. Did you want to comment on?
Well, I was wondering if there were those who were criticizing it because the witch trials had started with the young people too. Some similar emotionalism. And so what he's reading here, it seems like people are saying, yeah, this is as crazy as what we had before.
So there's a concern. I mean, they're sensitive to that. But by using the particular term distemper, it's saying, okay, people are crying and sobbing. They must be going a little loony, or maybe there's a disease. Something that got in the water, the town well.
I think he's using the word a little differently.
Yeah, more broadly.
I think he's using, I mean, it's, you know, dis and temper. In other words, an abnormality of temper.
Sure.
They're out of their normal character.
Yeah.
Do the animals shake and roll their eyes back with this temper?
They do go into seizures. Yeah, they can have very violent seizures.
So it's saying there's
what they call chewing gum fits.
You must be mistaken. The people aren't listening to the sermon. They're having mental problems or physical problems or something. You know, that's
they're emotionally.
Yeah, not sound. Yeah. Go ahead. Keep reading.
I'm going to finish off. I'm going to go back to that sentence.
Yeah.
And some compare to what we call conversion to certain distempers, but it was very observable of many who occasionally came amongst us from abroad with this disregardful hearts, and what they saw were here wet food. And what they saw here cured them of such temper of mind, so they were convinced.
Right.
Strangers were generally surprised to find these fine things so much beyond what they had heard, and were wont to tell others of the state of the town could not be conceived by those who had not seen it. The notice of what was taken of it by people who came to town on occasion of the court and sat here in the beginning of March was observable, and those who came from the neighborhood to our public lectures were for the most part remarkably affected. Many who came to town on one occasion or another had their consciences smitten and awakened, and went home with wounded hearts and with those impressions that never wore off, though they had hopefully a saving issue. And those who had before seriously thought had their awakenings and convictions greatly increased. There were many instances of persons who came from abroad on visits or on business who had not been long here, for to all appearances they were savingly wrought upon and partook of what showers of divine blessings which God rained down here, and went home rejoicing. Till at length the same word began evidently to appear and prevail in several other towns in the county.
Okay. Now, we're going to begin a recitation of some of the other towns, and so we'll open the map. But he's trying to make it clear, number one, there were people who were saying, well, that's something wrong in your town. And then he's saying numerous examples, whether on business, the rotating court, or just travelers through for one reason or another, they would come and they'd think, okay, now I'm going to see what's really going on here. I've heard these things. And they too were being affected. So Jonathan's writing this letter because even as we would still be skeptical. Okay, it is in the water then. There is something in this water, because if they come, they see what's going on and they go home. But one distinction here is the effect on the town and the character of the people. So it wasn't just that they were having an experience, but rather, as we would put it, their hearts were being changed and their conversation was much more toward the Lord than they had seen for a long time. Bill?
Maybe there was some fear. I mean, within a society, disorder and dishevelment is almost as fearful as an invading army on the hilltop over there. You know?
Absolutely.
Where's this going to take us?
Absolutely.
It probably helped, though, that when they went, Jonathan wasn't, like, he was the more subdued talker, and he wasn't
sure.
The crazy, flamboyant guy
right.
Doing things, because then they maybe would have thought, you know, ooh.
Yeah. Though we'll see that as these things spread later, some people are the more the snake oil salesmen, and people follow them, too, so. Anyway.
The skeptical ones coming in probably would have been a little more
skeptical right.
About something
right.
Like that.
So go ahead. John, you're going to start on the next paragraph there.
In the month of March, the people in South Hadley begin to be seized with deep concern about the things of religion. This very soon became universal. The work of God had been very wonderful there. Not much, if anything, short of what it had been here, in proportion to the size of the place. About the same time, it began to break forth in the west part of Suffield, where it also has been very great, and soon spread into all parts of the town. It appeared at Sunderland and soon overspread the town, and I believe was, for a season, not less remarkable than it was here. About the same time, it began to appear in a part of Deerfield called Green River, and afterwards filled the town, and there has been a glorious work there.
Okay, let's stop right there for a minute. Now, if we can all stand up here, I'm going to turn off the mic for just a second.
Let's just gather around the map here. We'll get the map out and we'll invite one or two.
Well, I can understand why someone would say, isn't this a sign that it's hysteria? I mean, okay, it begins here and it spreads north, spreads south, spreads east and west. It's kind of like the whole countryside's gone loopy. Yeah.
The disease is spreading.
That's right. Or at the very least, I mean, it's kind of a psychological phenomenon. So, and I think some of that could be true. That's what we're going to sort out in looking at religious affections next
Doesn't
week.
Doesn't that seem more practical than if it had just went...
Yeah, well, and how would it go someplace else if,
yeah.
Except by that means?
The Internet?
Jonathan had grown up right here in Windsor, which is now Connecticut. His father was the pastor in Windsor, so that's just down a little ways. And then one of the sort of accounts is then in my father's home church too. And so and then there's some in New Haven. There is, and I don't think we have it in this account, but there is a revival in Yale and New Haven. And so this, they're all congregationalists. They're part of the same denomination, if you will, how they organize an association of churches. So this was something that was being discussed. We see letters writing. We see it's both critical and favorable, trying to sort out what is going on. All right, so that's a bit of the map stuff. And if you want, why don't you go ahead, we can just pass this around if you want to look at where we've circled some of these things. Yeah.
We just mentioned this. I was thinking about our own personal experience during the Jesus of something that most church historians will say it was a genuine revival.
I would say it was.
Yeah. And I was thinking of what it was like to be on a college campus where you could look at two different groups. You could look at a group of fraternity guys. Then you could look at a group of Christian guys. And when the Christian guys are together, the kind of conversations they have, what they're talking about, what's exciting to them, and so forth, and a group of frat guys. You know, same way with the, you know, sorority sisters and Christian girls. And then getting these gatherings together during that period of time in which their life is both serious and joyful. I mean, it's very serious about the things of Christ, very joyful in the sense that your life is so very different than a typical college student during that time.
Yes.
And then to go to church on Sundays, though, it was a flattening kind of thing. Because in the churches, what was happening among young people was not necessarily happening in many traditional churches. The only churches you found that reflected the Jesus movement were the new things that were happening for the most part, like in your Calvary chapels.
Yeah.
So it was sort of a... And if you go through that, my thing I had to mature through was thinking that what I saw in the Jesus movement was the actual paradigm for how things move. I thought what was extraordinary was supposed to be the ordinary.
Yes.
And I had to grow beyond that to become an understanding of things.
And that's very understandable for anyone that's experienced something dramatic like that, Randy. I mean, certainly that happens in Northampton. They have seasons. It's not a continual thing, so you could understand. And we were reading last week from the account here, and Jonathan was saying that with respect to their business talk, you know, some said, well, did you stop doing all business? And he says, well, you know, we still need to trade and so forth. You have to eat. It was less of a focus on that. And then after that time, it went more back to the average that you would experience. So, all right. Where are we on that there, John and Lydia? What have we got next? So I've marked some of those paragraphs to read from.
Like
what?
Okay,
what is it?
It's part of the map stuff.
Okay, what is it? Just go ahead and read.
And in Hadley, Old Town, there gradually appeared so much of the work of God on souls as at another time that would have been thought worthy of much notice. For a short time, there was also a very great and general concern of the like nature at Northfield. And wherever this concern appeared, it seemed not to be in vain, but in every place God brought saving blessings with him, and his word attended with his spirit, as we have all reason to think, returned not to void. It might be said at this time, in all parts of the country, who are these that fly as a cloud and as doves to their wings? As well other towns heard of and found in this, was a great means of awakening them, so our hearing of such a swift and extraordinary propagation, the extent of this work, did doubtless for a time. We continued to talk of religion and did greatly people, and much much awakened those who looked on themselves as still left behind, and made them and more earnest, that they also might share in the great blessings that others had obtained.
Okay, so that's a long way to say that we're encouraging each other. So this has begun to some extent in Northampton, and then when there was a kind of a lessening, well, they were hearing of how wonderful others were, what the wonderful experiences that other towns were having, and then they were lifted back up again. And so it was kind of like, if you want to think of a big orchestra. I mean, you have one section, and then the other, and then, you know, they're playing the music together or going down the same way but at different times. All right, so now do we have Ken? Do we pick up, I've kind of put brackets around paragraphs to read, so read one there.
Okay, you bracketed a sentence at the bottom that's just partial.
Okay, So he goes on and on. I mean, there's a number of places, and we don't need to read of every place and so forth, so we're just skipping a little.
Okay. But this shower of divine blessing has been yet more extensive. There was no small degree of it in some part of the Jerseys. As I was informed when I was at New York, the morning I took at that time of the year for my health by some people of the Jerseys and myself, especially the Reverend Lieutenant, a minister who seemed to have much things at heart, told me of a very great awakening of many in a place called the Mountains, under the ministry of one Mr. Cross, and of a revival of religion in another place under the ministry of his brother, the Reverend Gilbert Tennant. Also at another place, under the ministry of a very pious young gentleman, a Dutch minister, whose name, as I remember, was Friedling Hauser.
Okay, so there we can see that it's going from the Congregationalists to the Presbyterians and the Dutch Reformed. I mean, that's
really a miracle.
But as to this, isn't even the Great Awakening yet. I mean, this is not what is generally known as the Great Awakening. The Great Awakening came a couple of years later. But this is a nice account of the beginnings of it. It's just to me, it's kind of a folksy account here that Edwards is giving us. Go ahead.
This seems to have been a very extraordinary dispensation of providence, in many respects gone out of and much beyond the ordinary way. The work of the town and others about us has been extraordinary on account of the universality of it, affecting all sorts, sober and high and low, rich and poor, wise and unwise. I reached the most considerable families and persons, to all appearances. In former stirrings of this nature, the bulk of the young people have been greatly affected, but old men and little children have been so now. Many of the last have, of their own accord, formed themselves into religious societies in different parts of the town. The least person could scarcely be found in the whole neighborhood. And if there was anyone that seemed to remain senseless or unconcerned, it would be spoken of as a strange thing. This dispensation is also very extraordinary in the numbers of those on whom we have reason to hope it has had a saving effect. We have had about 6 minutes.
Oh, okay. So we can't leave off there. We have had about 620 communicants, which include almost all our adult persons. What he's saying, again, they have about 200 families in Northampton, about 1,300, population about 1,300, and about half of that population is what he's calling adults or communicants. And so he's going to say something about that. I have a couple more pages here to pass on. So if we... Go ahead.
Okay,
if you want, take a page and then pass one on, and then you'll read from the top of the page.
You can
share it. You can share it with Ruth there.
Okay, I'll read the top from there, and you read that. Okay. So communicants, which include almost all our adult persons, the church was very large before, but persons never thronged into it as they did in the late extraordinary time. Our sacraments are 8 weeks asunder, and I received into our communion about 100 before one sacrament.
Okay, so hold on. So he uses some of these phrases. He says, what he's saying is, they take communion or serve communion every other month. When he says, our communion is about 8 weeks between we asunder, he's saying is about every other month we serve communion. So he says, here's one communion, and we received about 100 new communicants.
Before one of them.
Okay.
At one time.
What's four score?
Four score and 7 years ago, 80 years. A score is 20.
All right. So about 80 the next time.
The appearance, when they presented themselves together, make an open, explicit profession of Christianity, which was very affecting to the congregation. I took in near 60 before the next sacrament day, and I have very sufficient evidence of the conversion of their souls through divine grace, though it is not the custom here, as it is in many other churches in this country, to make a credible relation of their inward experiences the ground of admission to the Lord's Supper.
Go ahead and right. So,
right.
Randy, you could comment on just briefly on what's the significance of that. For this church congregation.
During the time of Edward's grandfather, there had been the question of what do we do with adult professors whose children become adults but don't make an explicit profession of faith? May they come to the Lord's table or not? And Stoddard had permitted them to do so without a clear profession of faith upon something called more or less a halfway covenant. And so there were those who were being admitted to the Lord's table whose parents had been clear professors of faith. They themselves had not made a profession of faith to the pastor or to the elders. And they were coming to the Lord's table. So we have this practice in Edward's church. And now he's seeing people who are coming to the Lord's table who are clearly articulating the faith. It's not that those who didn't articulate the faith were kept from the table, but now we have those who are coming to the Lord's table with a very clear articulation of their relationship with Christ.
And this particular issue, then some years ahead, leads to a disagreement in this congregation, and Jonathan Edwards is fired as the pastor. He had disagreed with his grandfather's practice, and then it became a conviction on him that he should not continue it, and the congregation voted, yes, we're going to continue it, and you're going to leave. Yeah, Bruce.
Yeah, my understanding of that was his justification was that he wasn't seeing
right.
So he said basically the same, yeah, there was an emotional experience. These people haven't been changed by that spirit.
No, what actually was going on was it was children were growing up and then never coming and making a profession of faith.
Yeah.
But they were continuing to receive the Lord's Supper.
But Edwards, in my reading, Edwards also was critical those who said they had been converted.
I see.
And yet there was no clear evidence
okay.
of repentance. And so even though they had gone through the emotional experience that claimed to be Christians, he's saying, I can give you no assurance of that. And that was also one of the reasons why they fired him. They
okay.
weren't willing to accept that.
All right.
They accepted the emotional rather than repentance.
So he was kind of saying who could and who couldn't take communion?
Basically yes.
Like saying, well, you ain't proved it yet. You can't come and have it.
Well, in the sense that someone, it was a form of fencing the table, which we is what we call it, and it's saying if you're caught up in sin, you ought to be not, you either need to repent of that or not come to the Lord's table. So that is a fencing that we do as well.
Right. Well, yeah, I understand that, but at the same time, it's like you can't really, I guess, say whether you know that person has repented or not, and it kind of sounds like that's what he's saying. He's like, no, you haven't. You
well,
haven't
and haven't. That was probably why they had a disagreement then. But and that's why I say to me it was the clearer issue was that it was just kids that grew up and they said, well, I've always been going to church, therefore that's why I'm taking communion. Mm-hmm. And he was drawing a line. So we're not going to get into that. We're not going to get into that.
Just one comment.
Yeah, go ahead.
Edwards said repentance was necessary. As to who determines it was secondary, but he said repentance was necessary. The opposing viewpoint said, no, repentance isn't necessary.
I see.
Oh, okay.
Okay.
And that's why one of the reasons he got fired, because the people that had the power were on the other side. They were saying the repentance isn't necessary.
And they never so repented.
They had gone through an emotional experience. They had shown all of the signs that others had, but their lives had not been changed. And so Jonathan was saying, repentance is necessary. I can't give you any assurance that you're saved.
Right.
And I can't do that in good conscience. And there was a strong backlash.
That makes sense now.
For us, at this point in our conversation with Jonathan Edwards, it's kind of a rabbit trail, so we don't want to go too far down it. Okay, continue reading. Where were we?
I am far from pretending to be able to determine how many have lately been the subjects of such mercy, but if I may be allowed to declare anything that appears to me to be probable in a thing of nature, I hope that more than 300 souls were savingly brought home to Christ in this town in the space of half a year, and about the same number of males as females. By what I have heard Mr. Stoddard say, this was far from what has been usual in years past, for he observed that in his time many more women were converted than men. Those of our young people who are on accounts most considerable are mostly, as I hope, truly pious and leading persons in the ways of religion. Those who were formerly loose young persons are generally, to all appearance, become true lovers of God and Christ and spiritual in their dispositions. I hope that by far the greater part of persons in this town above 16 years of age are such as have the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. By what I have heard, I suppose it is so in some other places, particularly at Sunderland and South Hadley.
Okay.
This has also appeared to be a very extraordinary dispensation, in that the Spirit of God has so much extended not only his awakening, but regenerating influences, both to elderly persons and also to those who are very young. It has been heretofore rarely heard of that any were converted past middle age, but now we have the same ground to think that many such have at this time been savingly changed, as that others have so been in more early years. I suppose that there were upward of 50 persons converted in this town above 40 years of age, more than 20 of them above 50, and about 10 of them above 60, and 2 of them above 70 years of age.
All right. So we'll stop there. Next week, we'll shift back over to the book Religious Affections in just an examination of conversions and his comments to think about true conversions. It's a subject he's very interested in. But again, why have we been reading this? Why did Jonathan Edwards write this? Because these things were so striking, there was criticism. And that was one of the things. And also he was just enthusiastic that the Lord was doing these things and wanted to share it in others. Now I'll leave us with this one thought, a very curious thought. You know, in terms of this, is it a psychological phenomenon? The secular world would, if they were to study this, would say, well, there was something, some sort of mass hysteria going on or something perhaps. Very curious to me, and I tried to make this link before, I'm going to bring it back around. What was happening at Oxford in 1735, in the spring of 1735? No connection between Oxford and Northampton. Jonathan Edwards' book had never been written yet. This book that we've been reading from is written much later. We read the following account. God showed me I must be born again or be damned. I learned that a man may go to church, say his prayers, receive the sacrament, and yet not be a Christian. How did my heart rise and shudder? Like a poor man that is afraid to look into his account books, lest he should find himself a bankrupt. God soon showed me, for in reading, I've just skipped something, but a few lines further, that true religion is a union of the soul with God and Christ's form within us. A ray of divine light was instantaneously darted upon my soul, and from that very moment, but not till then, did I know that I must become a new creature. That is from George Whitefield. So in one case, as we could see on the map, here the Holy Spirit is softening, opening, bringing numbers to conversion to the Lord. Completely disconnected from that at almost exactly the same time period, certainly within the same months of that time, George Whitefield is brought to the Lord. To me, that is the surest sign. And I mean, I'm not, this isn't original from me. As you read through some of these books, you see this connection of a true outpouring of the Holy Spirit, because these things are going on in places that are connected and places that are utterly disconnected from this phenomenon. So that's part of why we're studying. You couldn't bring this all in one week to see this, and well, there's all sorts of things to talk about in this, but this is what my hope is, to stir us up in thinking about this and then reading some on our own and thinking, looking at it later, to see the wonderful things that God has done and can do today as well. There's no limitation. Yeah, Bill.
So when you say outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we're talking a quantity thing here, quantities of conversions. I mean, there isn't a quality difference between...
No.
There can Whitefield's conversion or anybody.
Right, not by any means. And certainly anybody who comes to the Lord, I mean, that is a work of the Holy Spirit. So it's not limited to that time, place, and it doesn't matter if 27 others were converted in the same time frame. It's still a work of the Holy Spirit. All right, let's close with prayer. Father, we just look to you in this. We pray that we in ourselves would help us in our hearts to understand and to appreciate what all went on in this time, which was very many years ago. But the people seem like us in that they went about their daily activities, they went to church, they read their Bibles. There were many who did not know you at that time who came to know you. How wonderful that is. Well, we pray that we would as well appreciate and be open in the sense of that we're seeking to bring the gospel to the world around us, to be open to it today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.